to contemplate the day of resurrection is or ought to be stirring to our souls. But consider the impact it had on the believers of the first century. Some of them, some of those who received this epistle that Paul wrote, were young enough to have been alive at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Or I should say, they were old enough to have been alive at that time. The inspired apostle was telling them in this chapter, and specifically in the portion that we are considering, that a similar destiny awaited all of them, that Christ was, his resurrection was the guarantee that they too would rise. But beyond that prospect, Paul was telling them in the verses that we're considering that there would come a time when believers in Christ would not die because they would be alive at the coming of the Lord. I read, earlier today or yesterday, about the death of the oldest person in the world. Somebody who lived in Jamaica had held the distinction for just 5 months of being the world's oldest person, died at the age of 117. Hard to conceive of something like that. But I can tell you that though she did live a long time, yet her latter years were beset by the same kinds of physical and emotional troubles that we think of in earlier times in life. But think of the day when the Lord will appear. Paul was not promising the Corinthians that some of them would be alive at that time. That is, they would not be justified in saying, oh, he means us, that we're not going to all die. He was simply saying that at some point in history, unknown to anyone but the Lord, there would be followers of Christ, believers in Christ, who would welcome his return without dying themselves. Those people would not pass through the experience of death and the subsequent experience of burial and resurrection. They would never know then the experience of which the apostle wrote in his second epistle to the Corinthians, of being absent from the body and of being present with the Lord. But they would still, Paul was saying, experience the change of their mortal bodies to be like the immortal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow we're going to take the mortal body of Earl Adelot Jr., Winky as we have known him, and we're going to lay that body in the ground. But there will come a day when that mortal body will be changed. These verses at the end of this great resurrection chapter are all about the day when death will be crushed forever. And when the people of God, many of whom have been obscure in this world, many of whom have been persecuted, in this world, many of whom have died for the cause of Christ in this world, they will all appear on that day in the fullness of the glory that Christ purchased for them. So the followers of Christ, and that's all of us here, are now prisoners of mortality. Our bodies are mortal. They're going to die. We can't pretend that the thought of death does not give us at least some pause. Some people claim that they don't worry about it, but I think if people were honest, they at least think about it. We know that the scriptures refer to death as the last great enemy. And it is so. And every instinct in our bodies bends itself against that enemy. Healthcare professionals have developed the ability to take measures to forestall, so they think, the time when death comes. They think they can prolong life. But that they even attempt to do such a thing is a testimony to the resistance that there is to death. But the Word of God teaches us that death will not always rule over our bodies. There are places we can see in our mind's eye this evening where lie buried the physical remains of those who are precious to us, those whom we love. There will come a day when those who have died in Christ will be raised from those places. Their bodies will appear again. Now let us remind ourselves that the bodies of some believers are no longer intact. Some were burned in accidents, or others were burned as an act of execution. No doubt there were some believers in those towers in New York City whose bodies burned. We were looking at some of the documentaries again this last week, and they recounted how that there were some people who they knew were in those buildings of whom no trace was ever found afterward. But those bodies of the Lord's people will appear again. Not in the decrepitude of mortal flesh, but in the vigor of glorious immortality. I don't think we can contemplate or comprehend what that contrast will be. Ultimately, the day of which our text speaks is the consummation of all that Christ came to accomplish. The day of which our text speaks is the day that will introduce everlasting transformation. Everlasting transformation. I want you to think upon that theme with me in the moments that we have remaining this evening. The destiny of which our text speaks is the hope of every family that has had to lay the body of a redeemed loved one in the grave. When life in this world is ebbing away, as it was for Winky just 10 days ago, the breaths are harder and harder, and the pulse fainter and fainter and less regular. Those who watch that process know the reality of grief and mourning. But those who are the Lord's people know it is not the end. When they face the signs in their own bodies that death is approaching, whether it is within days or hours or within months or even years, they know as well that Christ has not tasted death to leave his people to perish forever. Now, there are three things here that manifest this everlasting transformation. And I call your attention to those things this evening. First, the final generation. The final generation. We've heard about the greatest generation, about this generation and that generation, but we're talking about the final generation. The inspired apostle referred in our text to what he was about to write as a mystery, as a secret that he was going to disclose. I show you a mystery. Now, he was not going to tell them, nor did he, every last detail regarding the day of resurrection. He didn't go into some philosophical or mechanical explanation of how these changes were going to happen. He could not tell them when it would come, or exactly the circumstances that would be prevailing in the world at that time. But what he could do was to assure those believers in the first century, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, believers in this place, in the 21st century, he could assure them that this prospect is real. He was directing their thoughts to a generation of believers. No one knew when it would be. We still do not. Perhaps it is our generation. But there would be a generation of believers that would be in the world on the day of which we read in our text, the day of Christ's coming. There would be some believers who would not sleep. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. Now, if you look at the whole sweep of history, and you take the number of those who would be alive at the day of the Lord's coming, and you compare that to all of the Lord's people throughout all history, including the millions and millions of those who were slaughtered before they could be born, you have to realize that the vast majority of believers will die. That is, the percentage, those of those who are living at the time of the Lord's return, that is a small percentage when compared to all of the Lord's people. Most will die. It's appointed unto people once to die, the scriptures tell us. But the Holy Spirit was signaling here that there would be a final generation in the world as we know it now, in which the believers would not die. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall not all die, Paul was saying. But what he was also saying was that those who are alive on that day will undergo the very same transformation that will appear in all those who have died. We will all, he said, be changed. Now, this concept of change here is not the change of metamorphosis. It's not the concept of the caterpillar changing into a butterfly. That's not what the change is about. It is the change, as we can read in this chapter, of laying down that which is mortal, and taking up that which is immortal. Notice that in verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Laying down that which is mortal and taking up that which is immortal. It is the change that the power of Christ brings to pass. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 21. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we look for from heaven, we read that he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's transformation. Now it's obvious that the believers who read these words, who were the first to read these words in the first century, were not the last or the final generation. They all died. Those who read these inspired words when they came to the church in Corinth, they all died. And many others since then. But I want to tell you that every generation that has followed those believers has entertained the hope that they may be among those to be alive at the coming of the Lord. There will be such a generation, and what a day it will be for them. That leads me to the second thing that we find in our text, the instant alteration. The instant alteration. We are reading here about a change that does not need a lengthy process with many intermediate steps. It happens at once. Notice the language that the apostle used here. In a moment. It's an expression unique to this text in the New Testament. It is a word that means literally indivisible, unable to be cut. It's the word from which we get our English word atom. In New Testament times, it was the word for that which could not be divided. And even with the advances in technology and the ability to split the atom and so on, the atom is still considered to be the fundamental component of all matter. In that split second, in that moment that cannot be subdivided, the change will happen. There's also the expression, the twinkling of an eye. The Greeks used that expression to refer to the flapping of a bird's wing or the buzz of a gnat's wing. You can imagine how rapidly the wings of a gnat will beat. Sometimes they used it to refer to the vibration of the string of a harp or a violin, something of that nature, or the twinkle of a star. You go and look at a star at night, and the light from the star does not reach you in a consistent fashion. It appears to be twinkling. In that brief moment, the change will occur. It will happen so fast that no one will track it. It is the speed at which every resurrection that Christ did occurred. Think of Christ at the tomb of Lazarus. When he said, "Lazarus, come forth," there was not some process that happened. As soon as the word went forth, so did the power that enabled Lazarus to respond. There was a change. So you will not be aware of some process. It is something that will happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound. And that brings me to the last thing in the text, the actual demonstration. The actual demonstration. At the last trumpet. Now we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the trump of God will be heard, just as we find it here. I love that part. We were listening to it this afternoon in Messiah, in the oratorio, where these words in 1 Corinthians are put to music. And where the soloist sings those words, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. There's going to come a day when the trump of God shall sound. I don't agree with the commentators who suggest that this reference is just symbolic. There's going to be a sound. We're dealing with that which will actually occur. And that sound is something that the Lord's people will all recognize They won't have to be asking each other, what is that? What sound is that? They will know it is the trump of God, because it will be accompanied immediately by this everlasting transformation. So it's going to be the sign of the consummation of Christ's redemptive work. It's going to be the sign that mortality, that is such a burden upon us, will yield to immortality. We don't have any idea what that transformation will be like, but it will come to pass. Corruption must yield to incorruption. And the result of it will be that we will never again grow old. We will never again be prisoners of the clock or the calendar or the era or the epoch or anything else. This is the ultimate implication of the work of Christ. I've been thinking about Winky, who has been taken now into the Lord's presence, and the remarkable transformation for him. He never really advanced in terms of his understanding very far in this life. But now his mind is clear, and he beholds the glorious presence of Christ himself. And one day his body will rise again from the dead, not to the limitations in which he spent 60 years in this world, but that body will rise again to glorious immortality. The actual demonstration of what Christ has accomplished. He has risen from the dead. So must his people. And we read in verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Here is transformation. And may God grant that as we think about the resurrection, we think in these terms of that everlasting transformation that Christ first manifested when he rose from the dead, and that all his people will surely witness in themselves on the day when the trump of God will sound.